Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Welcome to Let's Talk, our online radio program especially for Christian women. We're glad that you've chosen to spend this time with us, and back with us for another visit is Linda Weathers, our very dear friend. Hello, Linda. Welcome.
Hi, Nancy.
It's so good to have you here.
Oh, I really appreciate this. It's such a joy for me.
Linda and I spend more time just talking. We can talk for hours, and sometimes we don't get our work done. We just talk, but here we are. And Linda, do you have another story for us, or didn't you tell me about some things that you heard that was actually asked to witnesses in the courtroom?
Yes, and it's I think it's pretty funny, actually, and I think you might enjoy, well, I think everyone would probably enjoy hearing a little of this. Here's an example. You're in court. It says, do you recall the time that you examined the body? And the person responds saying, the autopsy started around 8:30 p.m. And then the next person says, and Mr. Dennington was dead at the time. No, he was sitting on the table wondering why I was doing an autopsy.
Oh, me. These things are supposed to be real.
I know. It's real. Yeah. Well, you know, the things we say.
Absolutely.
The things we say, especially in court when we're nervous.
Do you have another one there?
Yes. Actually, I like this one. It says, you were shot in the fracas. And it says, no, I was shot midway between the fracas and the navel.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
Crazy.
Maybe we better go on.
I think maybe we might.
Okay. What's on tap for today?
Well, today we're going to talk a little bit more about that wonderful movie. The producer is Shane Pergram. He's a producer-director, and the name of the movie is Almond Tree, and it's a powerful film about God's love and redemption, and I have to say, anyone who is looking for something that's going to touch their heart, they need to watch this movie. They need to get online and find it and watch this movie, and they are going to really enjoy it.
And Shane will tell us where we can find it. This is a movie that everyone needs to see. And we can't give away too much of it or we'll ruin it for you. But this is a movie that everyone needs to see.
I agree. And one of the other most exciting things that I have to share is that we begin our study on the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And having done that study, I can say, ladies, get on board, because you will find it's an amazing ride. You will absolutely, I think I was riveted when I realized all the depth of these books and how I could relate it to what was going on in my life and the world around me today. It's so relevant, and just really wonderful. And I think everybody needs to come on.
And you're involved in the group discussion.
Yes, ma'am.
You and another friend, Helen Martin.
Yes.
We can't wait to get started on that study.
Oh, we can't. We're all so excited about it.
We're excited. So why don't we get right to it after this break?
Great.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
Join us as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not too late to order your study guide and get started. These programs will be available at your convenience throughout the study course and for a month after we complete the course on this program. The Thessalonian epistles are wonderful books to study. You'll find them packed full of Bible truths. Trust me, you'll be so glad that you chose to study with us. Order your study guide today. Hey, order it right now at houseofjoyministries.com. Our guest today is Shane Pergram of Cincinnati, Ohio. Shane is producer-director of the documentary film, The Almond Tree. Shane, it's good to have you with us.
Nancy, great to be here. Thank you.
Well, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Sure, absolutely. Well, like you said, I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. Pretty much born and raised here, and have a passion for filmmaking. Went to film school. Have worked in television, world news. Worked also independently, and I've also been a born-again Christian for a long time, grew up in the church, and became saved in when I was 16. So I had a passion for that as well, and I had a passion for using the talents and the skills that God has given me to do work for him and to be a servant for him. So a big part of my filmmaking has definitely been steered in the direction of Christian filmmaking. So I've worked with a lot of nonprofits and a lot of churches working on faith-based material. And that kind of led me to this film, The Almond Tree.
Well, that is a wonderful testimony, and it's so exciting to hear a young man that is so involved in the Lord's work, and we just appreciate your interest in that regard. That's wonderful.
Absolutely.
Well, now, as I told you, I've seen The Almond Tree, and it's just a gripping documentary, and you told the story so well. I just thought it all the pieces were there, and it went together so well, and I just recommend it to all of our listeners that they just have to get a copy of this and see this film. Tell us about it. We know that the film is billed as a story of love and redemption. Tell us as much as you can without just giving it away, but how did you find this story?
Sure, absolutely. That's a good place to start. So this would have been in 2011, in roughly January time frame, I believe. And my home church, which is Baraka Baptist in Middletown, Ohio, my pastor there, Lamar Farrell, gave me some information that he knew about a story that I might be interested in. And it was a couple that actually are members of our church. And he had an idea for putting together a short, maybe 5-minute video piece kind of telling their story about an adoption that they were involved in. And I knew this couple, didn't really know much of the story about the adoption, but did a lot of, and continue to do, a lot of video work for my church as a service. And this was a piece that they brought to me. So pretty much just dove into the project as being just that, something roughly 5 minutes in length that the church would be utilizing for a service. But once we really sat down with the couple, Danny and Leslie Engel, and started talking with them, and I started kind of getting this story about this adoption process they were going through, it was very interesting because there was so much backstory that really needed to be told to really give the adoption story just that much more emphasis, that there was so much more to the backstory that made the adoption so much more important that
how,
I felt.
How long did it take you to discover that? Was it well on
sure.
into the conversation with the Engels, or did you learn that right away?
Sure. Basically, we were sitting down, and we were already in production with the mindset of this five-minute video. And basically, as I'm interviewing them, we're talking about kind of what was happening right then in the moment. This, when we filmed, they had just kind of started finalizing this adoption. They had their adopted son, Jeremiah, and they were kind of just talking about what had just transpired within the past 2 months. So as we're talking about that, I'm having them kind of go back in time and say, okay, well, what happened right before that? So I get some more information from them, and I start to see just how vital of that information is, and we start continuing to go back and go back and go back in time. And I think it was probably after the first day of production I realized that this story is so much larger and so much bigger than what the church had envisioned. And another big sign for me was that the verse from Jeremiah 29:11 came up within the discussion with them. And lo and behold, at my studio, on my editing desk, I have a little plaque that has Jeremiah 29:11 on it. And that was a big sign for me that this needed to be made into a full-length documentary film.
Mm-hmm.
And the other interesting thing is that because of that sign, that was the reason that was such a big sign was because I was hearing the story from Danny and Leslie, and all of the signs that were being laid out within the film told me that this story was just handcrafted by the creator. And for me, on the outside looking in, to see that not only was he handcrafting the story, but he's handcrafting, putting me right in the right place and right time
right.
to be able to create a film to
mm-hmm.
tell that story
mm-hmm.
to a larger audience.
Mm-hmm. Oh, God just works in mysterious ways, as they say. But
absolutely.
I mean,
he,
it's absolutely
he works,
true.
He works in very mysterious ways,
yeah.
and it's very powerful, and just there were so many moments in producing that film where my mind was just blown away. It was such an amazing experience just to create the film, because there are so many areas where I felt that this was something that was almost out of my realm, but trusted that God knew where he wanted this to go.
Right.
And as you were talking about how well it was put together and how well that story was told, I have to give so much credit to God for just laying out very specifically how he wanted this put together. And for me, as the filmmaker, it felt like such a simple and easy project to put together. I worked on some very difficult films and other video projects in the past, and this one, you know, before starting it, looking at it and saying, this is something far beyond what I've done in the past to produce a full-length documentary film.
Mm-hmm.
And then once completing it, looking at it and saying, wow, it's fantastic, and wow,
yeah.
It was nowhere near as hard as I thought it would be. But all in all, it was because God was steering and directing the entire time.
And it's about 95 minutes, is that right?
It's correct, yes.
Yeah.
It is pretty much a full-length feature film, yes.
A far cry from 5 minutes, right, that you originally started with.
Absolutely, yeah. We basically, what we ended up doing for the church's portion was I created about a five-minute trailer to the almond tree. I basically, once we had gone through and collected all of the interview material, I realized how powerful of a story it was, and I came to Pastor and said, you know, this is something I'm going to pursue on my own. I'm going to create a full-length film out of it, and I think what we'll do for the church's portion is we'll produce a trailer to kind of help tell their story in a smaller sound bite that you would like, and then once the film's complete, we can have a large screening there at the church for everyone. And he loved the idea. He was blown away by it. And just the story in and of itself, I've seen our pastor excited about God's work before and what God can do and what he has seen him do. But with this story, he was just so blunt with me by saying, I have never experienced something like this in my ministry. And I thought it had to be very, very powerful.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Well, tell our audience just a little bit about the story of the Ingalls.
Absolutely. So the documentary is put together in a very straightforward, simple fashion. We have our main subjects are Danny and Leslie Ingle. Basically, they are just the typical young American married couple. They grew up in southwestern Ohio. Both of them met at church in their younger teenage years and dated throughout youth group and in adulthood. They were engaged, got married, and Danny went to college at Miami University here in Ohio and went into the car business. He's real high up with a car dealership here in town. And Leslie was a stay-at-home wife, and they kind of just had this picture-perfect kind of young married couple life going on. Then the story starts to take a little bit of a turn when Danny and Leslie are ready to start thinking about having children and starting that family. They start to see that there are some problems. Leslie finds out she has endometriosis, which is very intense disease for a female to deal with. And another thing I found through the documentary was not only is endometriosis something difficult for someone to deal with, but for a couple to deal with, for a husband to deal with, even though he is not suffering through it, he is part of that that scenario. So we kind of touch on what that endometriosis did to their relationship and kind of where they were and what they were trying to do to kind of to just go and take that endometriosis and do what they could to try to push it aside so they could still conceive. With endometriosis, it makes it very hard
mm-hmm.
For a woman to conceive. And just through this long, long process, took several years, a lot of heartache, a lot of medical bills, a lot of pain.
And just the stress of it all.
Oh, my goodness, the stress of it, the emotional anxiety of it, the things that they talked about, and they were just so open and honest and real about it. It just felt so, you know, those couple of years where they were dealing with that just felt like such misery they must have been going through.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest part is they start to see these signs as they're going through this. Leslie has a brother who adopts a child, and that kind of brings up this idea of adoption for them. And it was something that they really didn't feel very strongly about. But God slowly but surely puts these signs out for them to show them that this is the path he has laid out for them. There's a lot of scripture that really guides them through the book of Jeremiah. And what we end up finding out is that there is a baby that is the mother's incarcerated, and this baby is due very soon, within 2 weeks of them being notified of this, and they're looking for someone to adopt this child. And from there, God just starts working in their lives, and just as long of a period as they took, there's several years where they were just in such hardship and misery with this endometriosis and with not being able to conceive, God turns all of that around within a couple of weeks and just totally transforms their hearts and their lives by bringing a child into their marriage. And all of the signs lined up so well that it just broke them. And it just gave them this new sense of hope and direction and ultimately redemption. There's definitely a very large piece in there that I don't want to give away that really just shows that as we go through life and we know that as humans we're going to mess up and we're going to make mistakes, but every once in a while some people make what they feel are very, very large mistakes. Mistakes that maybe can't be forgiven or can't be redeemed, and they have to carry those burdens for the rest of their life. And there's definitely a situation in their story where they felt all of these things that were happening with not being able to conceive and endometriosis and all of these hardships, they felt very strongly that this was their burden to carry because of just past mistakes that they had made, and God totally shows his redeeming love instantly.
Oh, yes.
with this adoption. And it's not just that he's showing his redemption by saying, here's a kid that you can adopt. He plainly lays it out in Scripture, which was just absolutely amazing.
God will forgive us. God is love. God takes care of us. We just have to allow him to do those things for us.
Yes, we have to allow it. We have to accept it. We're only hurting ourselves if we do not.
Now, I know that I believe it's the Dove Family Film Organization has said that this film is appropriate for 12 years old and up. Is that what you would suggest?
Yes, that would be correct. Yes, since it deals with the subject matter of conceiving, it's definitely probably something that's more appropriate for a 12 and up audience for sure. Yeah.
Right. Right, yeah. Well, Shane, we know that with any documentary film, there's actually two stories involved, and one is the story you're documenting, and then the other is the story of the actual making of the film, and sometimes that's just as powerful, and I think you've experienced a little bit of that and just what you told us already about how the Lord led you to this story and how he helped you through the production of it. But let's talk a little bit about that aspect
of the film. Absolutely.
I know as a filmmaker, that's you're probably ready to talk about that. That's close to your heart.
Well, I tell you, it's one of those things where if I would have known, we definitely could have set up a crew and we could have made a documentary about making a documentary film, and it would have been just as interesting, Nancy.
Yeah, I can imagine. I can imagine. Well, tell us about some of the creative decisions that you made while making this film.
Sure. So basically, coming into this, not really with the intentions of making a film, it was definitely very interesting. We filmed probably, I would say, nearly 75% of the actual footage for the film before I really decided that this is what I was going to do with it. I was kind of just capturing and collecting the data, and as I was hearing it, the thoughts were coming into my head, and I felt the Lord kind of guiding me down that road. But it was definitely something that I was a little nervous about, since I've been working in video and film for 10 years, but never really pursued doing a full-length documentary. It was something that I really wanted to do. But once the story came up and once I heard everything involved with it, it was definitely something where I felt this is definitely a story worth telling and worth working on. So the decision started coming up of, well, how do we produce this? How do we put it together? How do we artistically tell this story? And I kind of made those decisions before I even made the film, before I decided to make the film, because I already filmed most of it. So I had a creative direction for the five-minute video piece that I had decided to make for the church, and I decided that that artistic direction was good for the full-length film as well.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, we created it in a way to where it's definitely not a traditional documentary where there's a lot of run-and-gun shooting where we're going to different locations and following people and interviewing different people. It's very much produced in a style of almost what I would consider a confessional, where the couple was sitting a very solid, very stagnant white background, and the couple is talking directly to the viewer, looking directly into the camera, telling their story directly to that viewer. And the viewer, with producing it this way, the viewer gets more of that intimate connection with the couple, I feel. We also utilized cutting the couples to where they were both telling their own versions of the story of what was happening in regards to their marriage and the ups and the downs and the adoption. So we gave the two different perspectives of what it was like for Danny and what it was like for Leslie.
Now, were they actually together when they were talking, or did you have them separated?
Sure. There was definitely a few takes that we did where they were both sitting together. Some takes, they were separated. We actually filmed a few days where they had Jeremiah with them. So one of them would be tending to Jeremiah while we would film the other. But definitely, I would say a good amount of the film, we might be focused and framed in on Leslie, but Danny might be sitting right next to her listening to what she's saying and listening to her perspective. And I tell you, the really cool thing about them being involved in this film, one thing they told me was that it was just very therapeutic for them to get their story out there. And the biggest thing that people will see when they watch the film and they actually understand all the pieces to the puzzle with this and the life that Danny and Leslie have lived so far, Danny and Leslie will tell you that this is a subject, their life is subject matter. There's a lot of subject matter that they don't, you know, most people will not want to share.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
There's definitely things that happen that that are very personal and very, that just you wouldn't want to share it with people.
Mm-hmm.
And I told them as we were producing this that if there were things that they weren't comfortable with talking about, if I asked questions that they didn't want to go into too deeply, to let me know. I did not want to overstep boundaries by any regard. And they told me, we need to get this story out there no matter what it makes us look like, no matter how it makes us feel, because our story will help other people. And that was huge to me. When I heard that from them, that just told me that this, they know that this is what God wants them to do.
Well, what a blessing. And I mean, that it's very courageous of them, and something that only faith in the Lord could allow them to do, because it is a very personal story.
Absolutely. And it's one of those things where people can, you know, that was one thing that we had talked about. People can look at their story and they can sympathize. They can look at them in disgust. There's so many different emotions that a viewer could have while watching this film. And that was something that they just weren't worried about. They felt that God was going to reveal the heart of this story, no matter what ugliness portions of the truth were. They felt that the overall theme of the film was going to shine, and people were going to be able to hone in on that and relate to that.
Well, life is not always pretty. And
absolutely.
We're all just sinners saved by grace, so.
That's absolutely right, and I definitely know that Danny and Leslie have come to grips with that, and they hold no boundary, and they went all out for this film, and you can tell by watching it the emotion behind it. They definitely weren't holding anything back. They were just going right into
mm-hmm.
it, telling their story as passionately as possible.
Mm-hmm. Well, what type of crew did you have working with you?
Sure. For me, for production, it was basically me, myself, and I. I showed up. We filmed everything at our church. We had a small little library that we used, hung up a white backdrop behind them, set up some video lights and camera, and got some microphones set up, and that was pretty much it from there. We also did a little bit of some B-roll footage with the couple at a local park. But once again, that was just me with a camera. Also did some filming. The other interesting thing about the film is that we did do some storytelling outside of just Danny and Leslie telling their story. I have a local musician friend by the name of Ricky Terrell, and he is a fantastic songwriter. And I came to him asking him if we could utilize some of his music catalog for the film soundtrack. And he went above and beyond for us. He actually recorded two special songs specifically for The Almond Tree that kind of follow a little bit about what the story entails. So we have a film that not only we're seeing Danny and Leslie, and we're hearing them tell their story in a very narrative way. But we also have little vignettes of music videos, basically, of my friend Ricky Terrell. His band is called Starving in the Belly of the Whale.
Now, where did this name of the band? That's interesting to me. I guess he's referring to Jonah.
I believe so, yes. So, yes, we talked with him, and he agreed to originally just kind of provide a soundtrack for the film. We filmed him at a beautiful cemetery here in Cincinnati performing some of the songs, and with the intention of him using those more for promotional pieces. And after filming them and putting them together for him, I realized that they would be perfect to include in the film to kind of tell their story from more of a poetic stance. So
mm-hmm.
we have more of an more of an artistic pull to the film, where a lot of documentaries might not really have a whole lot of artistic flair. They're very much more just an informational piece. We tried to draw a little bit more of an artistic flair by bringing in Ricky and his musical performances of telling their story in more of that poetic musical way.
So sorry, but we have to take a break now. Our interview with Shane Pergram is quite lengthy, and we know you'll want to hear all of it. So next week, we'll resume our visit with him right where we left off. Be sure and tune in. You won't want to miss it.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Join us as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not too late to order your study guide and get started. These programs will be available at your convenience throughout the study course and for a month after we complete the course on this program. The Thessalonian epistles are wonderful books to study. You'll find them packed full of Bible truths. Trust me, you'll be so glad that you chose to study with us. Order your study guide today. Hey, order it right now at houseofjoyministries.com. Welcome to our first lesson on the study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We know that these letters to the Thessalonians were written by Paul. They were written from the city of Corinth to this young church in Thessalonica. And with the possible exception of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, this was the first writings of Paul, the first letters that Paul wrote to any church, as I said, with the possible exception of the letter to the Galatians. Paul loved these people, and I think as we go through this study, we will learn to love them too. And this is a study where a good Bible atlas will come in handy. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we had our lessons on how to study the Bible. We recommended a good Bible atlas, and it helps us to be able to trace Paul's travels, and it will help you in your understanding of exactly what happened that led up to Paul's visit to Thessalonica. The story of the Thessalonians, we first read about them in the book of Acts. So that's where our background material will come from, is the book of Acts. And we have to know the situation surrounding the church in Thessalonica and what happened there to bring them to the point for Paul to write these letters to them. So having said all that, let's get started in our study. And with us today are two dear Christian friends, Linda Weathers. Hello, Linda.
Hi, Nancy.
It's good to have you with us.
I'm so happy to be here.
It's so good to have you.
Thank you.
Helen Martin, a dear friend. And Helen, it's good to have you today.
I'm so happy to be here with you two ladies.
Well, it's just going to be sheer excitement, I can tell you.
I can feel it.
Linda, just tell us a little bit about yourself and so our audience can get to know you and love you the way I do.
Well, thank you. I love you too. Let's see. I have retired from a job that I had for about 8 years working for a school for adults and children with special needs. And I did that because my mother became very ill and I needed to take care of her. So now I find myself retired and that's a whole different kind of a lifestyle, so I'm learning to get used to that, and it's a little challenging, but it's also nice not to have to get up at 6 every morning with the alarm clock.
And put your makeup on.
Oh, heavens, that is a blessing. I can wear sweats when I want to. That, and then, of course, you know, now I have the opportunity to be involved with church, which I really love, and it does, that's just one of the things that I thought I would like to do when I was able to have just a little more time, and so that's what I'm pretty much doing now, just being a leisurely older lady.
Helen, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I am a speech pathologist, and I work full-time for the company from which Linda retired, and I also do some home health care for in the geriatric field. I've been married to my husband for 8.5 years now, and we don't have any children, but we have lots of furry quadrupeds. And we are musicians, and that is our main hobby, and we both love our church and spend lots of time there, and we have a life I'm very, very thankful for.
That's great to hear. And we've all studied the Bible together at some point or another, and these ladies have lots of insight to bring, and I think our audience will enjoy listening to you, and I just can't wait to hear your ideas and your comments on these questions. So having said all that, let's get started. And lesson one is background material on the writings to the Thessalonians. So we'll just start with question one of lesson one. And Helen, tell us, in what region was Thessalonica located?
It was located in Macedonia.
You know, I've been to Macedonia.
You have?
Yes.
You have first-hand knowledge.
I do, and a couple of years ago, well, it was in 2010, for my husband's 10th anniversary as pastor of the church gave us that trip to Greece.
Wow.
And that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But I will say this, it opened up all of this that I had just read about. And it made sense to me, having read these accounts from the Bible, and then I go and see it, and I have been to Thessaloniki, which is what the modern day term for Thessalonica is, and that tower that's on the painting on the front of your book of the tower in Thessaloniki, I've seen that tower. It's still standing, and there's a great wall around the city, and I've seen the seaport there at Thessaloniki. And the largest university in Greece is located there, and they have like 60,000 students in that university. So it's huge. Thessaloniki is a big modern city, as it was in these days. Now, the region of Macedonia is located in northern Greece, and on my trip, we were stationed there at Athens, which is where the Parthenon and where we think of those monuments when we think of Greece.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a day's bus ride from Athens to the region of Macedonia. Now, I didn't really understand what was meant by Macedonia until I got on that bus and went to see it. And it is a simply a region. Like we might say, well, she's from the northeast. Or he's from the Great Plains. Or back in the day, they would say, well, we're from Dixie.
Yeah.
And these people would say, we're from Macedonia. So it's simply a region in the country. The topography of that region is different from what you find in Athens. And there's very large mountains there. But I don't remember that it was green like we have here in Arkansas. I mean, we have some beautiful topography here in Arkansas. People who haven't been to Arkansas would probably be amazed at how beautiful our state is. But it was totally different there with their mountains, and there were trees all right, but the hue wasn't as green as what
mm-hmm.
we're accustomed to. So, Linda, why did Paul go to Macedonia?
Well, he had a vision of a man standing and begging him to come there. And so that's why the man said, please come and help us.
Yes, yes. Can you imagine he saw that vision of a man pleading with him to come to Macedonia and help them?
Well, and we know that Paul doesn't mess around with visions.
Absolutely.
So he went.
We didn't learn anything else. We learned that, didn't we?
Absolutely.
The Bible says immediately he went. And Paul at that time was in Turkey, what is now considered Turkey. And he was in Troas, it said, and he left there and came to went immediately to Macedonia. Now, on which of Paul's missionary journeys did he first go to Macedonia?
The second journey.
The second journey. And that might have been a little difficult to find, as we discussed. You have to go back and read just a little bit. It doesn't just say on Paul's second missionary journey, but you have to go back and read, like starting at chapter 13 and read up through 16 or 17. And also your Bible Atlas can help you with the answer to that question. Helen, what was the original purpose of this missionary journey?
Well, Paul wanted to go back to all the places where he had been and preached to the brethren. And he wanted to see how they were doing.
Yeah, he was just interested in them. He loved these people. He spent time
mm-hmm.
with them. So, but now his original intent was not to go into Macedonia. He was just going on his second journey. And Linda, what notable person was missing from this missionary journey?
Barnabas.
Well, Paul and Barnabas, and it tells this in the 15th chapter that of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about taking the nephew of Barnabas, John Mark, with them. And now John Mark was a young man. He had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we see that he had accompanied them as a helper. But in verse 18, we see that Mark left them. And this was probably not very far into their journey. And evidently, Paul was very disappointed in him and saw him as not being truly sincere. And Paul considered these journeys important. It wasn't something that you began on a whim and then you just decided you didn't want to go. This was serious business to Paul, and not only to Paul, but to the Lord. And as we know today, it's easy to begin a race. It's finishing the race that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
So lots of young people commit to the Lord's service out of emotion and even a desire to serve the Lord. But lots of them drop out when it's not exactly what they expected it to be. I know when I was in high school, when I was 10th, 11th grade, there were three young men in the high school that had surrendered to preach. And, I mean, they were the talk of the school. This one's going to preach and that one's going to preach. And as far as I know, only one of them actually did. The life of being a minister, a preacher, a pastor is not what it always appears to be from the outside. Sometimes it's a lot of hard work, and there's little appreciation from those around you. And as a young person, and a young person surrenders to the ministry, and the people are so proud of that young person for surrendering themselves to the Lord's work, and they get a lot of pats on the back, and they get a lot of comments, and maybe a lot of pinches on their cheek from the old ladies in the church, and how wonderful you are for surrendering to the Lord's work. But, you know, after a while that stops, and you're just expected to do the work. And sometimes there's not even financial support for that. So it's not always easy, and it's not always what it should be. It should be wonderful. It's not always wonderful. And sometimes people will disagree with you, and sometimes people will be against you. So things are not always lovely. And John Mark left. For whatever reason, we're not told, he left. And Paul wasn't happy. We are told that. Paul was not happy about that. And because of this contention between Paul and Barnabas, they separated. And this is the last time that Barnabas is mentioned in Scripture. And I've often wondered, when I read this passage, just what John Mark thought about that. Did John Mark realize what he had caused?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the work went on, and we know that. But we do see later on that John Mark had rejoined Paul, but we never hear about Barnabas again. So John Mark got a second chance. We don't always get second chances. We have to consider this work as serious and do the best of our ability to live up to the responsibility that God has placed in us. Any comments about that?
Well, one of the things I was thinking when I read it was how these are ordinary people. And often I think, I can't do that. You know, I don't have the ability to do the things these people did. But they were just ordinary people. And so evidently, that's God's way of saying, you know, you don't have to be hit on the head and or see a great vision. Just accept Jesus, and that's all you need to do. It's a simple thing,
yeah.
And you can just be an ordinary person.
Yeah, right. I think you bring up a good point. It's real easy to look at Paul and say, well, I could never be like him. Now, I know when I studied the book of Job and was going through a lot of serious issues, serious problems, first one thing and then another for about the space of 2 years. And I thought of Job, and the first thing I thought was, oh, but my problems could never compare to his. And then it hit me like someone hit me right between the eyes. That's not why the story of Job is given to us, so we won't think that, well, my problems aren't important. I'm not going through anything tough or rough or unimportant here. But Job was given to us to be our example. This is how we can make it.
Right.
And these, Linda, you're exactly right. These were ordinary people. You know, Superman is a comic book person. It's a comic book character. There's really no such thing as Superman. We're just all ordinary people. Helen, where was Paul when he began his second missionary journey?
Well, in verse 35, it says he was in Antioch.
Okay. And we know that that church at Antioch was the church that had originally sent him out. That's where he and Barnabas were ordained, as we would call it. They said that the brethren laid hands upon them. And when Barnabas and Paul separated, Paul takes someone else with him. Who was that?
It was Silas. One thing that came to mind for me in studying this portion was that Paul was on this journey. He had this mission. He did not waste any time. And when he lost Barnabas and John Mark, it indicates that he found someone quickly. He had to keep moving because he had a job. And he found the people that could help him with his journey and his mission.
That's an excellent point, Helen. He didn't give up because, well, if Barnabas is not going with me, I can't go.
Right.
That wasn't his attitude. And a lot of times, that's been my attitude. You know, well, I can't do it now. She won't help me. That type of thing.
Yeah.
But that's not what Paul did. And in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, we see Silas mentioned, and he was described as one of the chief men among the brethren. And it also says that those men
have hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. So Silas was not an unknown to Paul. Silas had already proven himself. Now, I really wasn't aware of that. I just considered Silas as a young fellow like Timothy, but that's not who Silas was. Silas was strong in the faith, and he had already been put to the test and proven himself. Silas was a direct opposite of John Mark. You know, I've seen people who get upset with their church because they're not put in positions of leadership, and in reality, they've never stuck with even a small task long enough to make that successful. They make excuses, which sound good to them, and they think that the other people are swallowing those excuses, but the bottom line is they just did not do the job. So why should they be trusted with greater responsibility? Now, that's not who Silas was. That's who John Mark was, but mm-hmm. that's not who Silas was. Question 6 asks us to trace Paul's journey from Antioch to Thessalonica. And I'm going to just give you the cities that I picked out in those scripture, in those verses. And Helen and Linda, if you disagree, if you have another city, or if I've put in a city that wasn't really there, I wish you'd just keep up with me and bring that out, because this is not my strong suit, okay? Paul started in Antioch. From there, he went to Syria, then Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Phrygia, Galatia, and it says that he passed by Mysia, and I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly, and he went to Troas. And here at Troas is where the vision of this Macedonian man appeared to Paul. He went to Samothracia, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica. Now, what do you differ there? How do you have it? Anything else?
I have mine written exactly like you said it.
I'm terrible at reading maps. I probably read mine wrong. I had it at Tarsus through Iconium to Antioch and to Poseida to Ephesus to Troas to Neapolis to Philippi. Oh gosh. Apotheos, I guess. To Apollonia.
Your guess is as good as mine.
And then from, but I do have the, you know, the, I think the ending, we have the same, Philippi to Apollonius. Again, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. Apollonia to Thessalonica.
Okay. And it's all right there in the Bible, so our listeners can just pick it out for themselves. We've given them some suggestions, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Thessalonica was a large seaport. It was a large city. It was a very cosmopolitan area. There were lots of comings and goings. People from all over the world came to this city, including some very notable people. And we've all heard of Cleopatra and Alexander the Great. Those were just a couple of notable visitors that had come to Thessalonica. It was a trade center. And as I said, it was a seaport. It was similar to New York City in our day. That's the type of city that Thessalonica was. It was also a political center, and the city was connected to other major cities in the region of Macedonia by the Roman road called the Ignatian Way, and I have walked on the Ignatian Way.
Oh, wow.
I just think back that was such a special thing to walk. It's just like a brick highway, and just pieces of it are left. And when we went to Berea, part of the sidewalk was built around this piece of the Ignatian Way. And to think that Paul probably walked on those same bricks, it was just amazing.
Oh, I'll bet.
Wow.
But this was a major, as we would call it today, a thoroughfare. It connected mm-hmm. these cities in Macedonia. And Thessalonica was the capital of the region. Now, these Thessalonians were pagan people. They were idol worshipers. But there was a large Jewish population who lived there in the city. So, Linda, what's the first thing we're told about Paul's time in Thessalonica?
Well, I just put that he went to the synagogue. That was the first thing he did.
Yeah. He went to the synagogue. What do you think about that, Helen?
Well, that was his habit. But it also says that he went there only on three Sabbaths to reason with the Jews.
Yeah. That was his habit. Just think. If we moved to a new city, would the first thing we do be to go to a church? Or would we get ourselves settled first?
Yeah, mm-hmm. We'd probably get settled first.
We'd find a place to live. We'd find a job. We'd get to know a few people. We'd look around. Paul went directly to the synagogue.
Right.
And as Helen said, he was there for three Sabbath days to reason with the Jews. So, Linda, what was the meat of Paul's message that he delivered to the Jews?
Well, in simple terms, that Christ had to suffer to be raised from the dead. It was all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what he was trying to do, explain who Jesus was and what he'd done for them.
Absolutely.
And that he was the Christ that the Jews had been waiting for.
That Christ had to suffer, that Christ had to rise from the dead. And listen, people, Jesus is that Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, what was their response?
They formed a mob and started a riot.
They did. Before they did that, the Bible tells us that some of the Jews believed, and a great multitude of the Greeks believed, and many
prominent women. I noticed that right off.
Many prominent women. Can't you just see them in their little bonnets and their teacups and tea parties? And that's probably not the way it was then, but many prominent women. Many believed, but many did not. And the Jews who did not believe Paul's message, the Bible says that they were jealous of Paul and his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think they were jealous?
Because the truth is like a two-edged sword. I mean, it cuts to the heart. And I know in my own experience, because I wasn't raised in the church, that when I heard the truth, it could actually make me angry sometimes, because I would feel like, you know, somebody's judging me because I wasn't living like that or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's why they got so angry. It was they knew the truth, but their spirit knew, but they were stubborn.
The truth is convicting.
Mm-hmm.
The
it
truth is.
Is
convicting. Mm-hmm. And they were also jealous because so many people had believed in him. They were losing part of their support base. And as Linda said, they assembled a mob to arrest Paul and Silas. Who did these Jewish leaders select to head up this mob?
It indicates that they rounded up some pretty bad characters from the marketplace.
Exactly what I had. It said specifically bad characters.
Yeah. My Bible calls them, and my Bible has switched the terminology just a little bit, but it calls them vile fellows of the baser sort.
Whoa. That's pretty bad.
Have you ever been to a maybe a sporting event, and you always have people who maybe not so much college football games, but when you talk about maybe boxing matches or horse races or something like that, and there's always the elite crowd that may be there in the ringside seats, but then you have these people that stand around in the shadows that paid the minimum to get in, and
Some of them, they're not just necessarily poor people. Some of them are vile fellows of the baser sort.
Mm-hmm.
And you could spot them in a crowd. And that's kind of what I thought that these people might be. They probably have been paid, not just told. It wasn't that these people were upset or angry at Paul. They were probably paid or threatened in some way, and they got on the bandwagon. So where did they go? What did they do? They went to a specific house, the house of Jason, and they were looking for Paul. And when they didn't find Paul, what did they do?
They took Jason.
They took Jason. And they took him down to the rulers of the city. In verse 6, they called Jason. It was not just Jason. It was a few other brethren. And they called Jason and the brethren, these that have turned the world upside down.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Wouldn't you like that term to be used in referring to you?
Yes.
That's pretty powerful.
That is very powerful. And they had heard from previous travels of the missionaries that rioting had taken place. And the Jews had been removed from Rome because of the riots that had taken place there. And these Thessalonians did not want that type of trouble in their city. So they referred to these missionaries as these that have turned the world upside down. And Jason has taken them in.
Mm.
Now, the rulers of the city were not Jews. They were Romans. And the Jews knew how to get their attention. The Jews are the ones who took Jason and the others in front of the rulers. But the rulers were Roman. And they testified that Paul was preaching that the Roman Caesar was not king, that Jesus was the king. And the Jews didn't like the Romans. The Jews didn't like Caesar, but they knew how to get the attention of these Romans. And they knew how to get them on their side. And remember, the Jews were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. But they knew how to spin it. There were even spinmeisters back in that day.
Wow.
And the city leaders would not have wanted rioting in their city. So they listened to the Jews. The riots would have upset everything. What happened with Jason?
Well, they took him, and they actually threw him in jail. And then at some point, they decided that they didn't have enough proof or something along that line, let's say in our terms, to hold him. And so then they made him pay some money, which we call a bond, and he was set free.
Okay. Because of the actions of the mob, the brethren sent Paul and his companions away out of Thessalonica to Berea. And the Bible says that they immediately sent them. They sent them by night, which shows how immediate was their reaction.
Mm-hmm.
They were scared. They were afraid for Paul's safety. The Thessalonian troublemakers, what does the Bible say that they did?
Well, it says they were charged with defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king
mm-hmm.
named Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Paul was sent to Berea, and then the trouble followed him there.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, the brethren there decided that it was too dangerous for Paul to stay in Berea, so they sent him on to Athens. But we know that Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. And from Athens, Paul ended up in Corinth. And it was from Corinth that Paul wrote his letters to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth.
Okay.
So that kind of brings us up to where we are in our study of the book of Thessalonians, in the books of to the Thessalonians. So let's just quickly recap this. Who was behind the events of chapter 17, verses 5 through 9? Helen?
The Jews.
Okay. And who did they use to set the city in an uproar?
They use the lewd fellows of the baser sort.
Oh, me, that's very proper terminology.
They rounded up all the worst men they could find.
Yeah. The people who were just ready to start trouble.
Right.
Why was Jason's house assaulted, Linda?
Because they assumed that he stayed there.
That Paul had stayed there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And how were the missionaries described in chapter 17, verse 6?
They were described as worldly troublemakers.
Okay.
Turning the world upside down.
They turned the world upside down. Linda, what were the missionaries charged with?
They because they said there is another king called Jesus.
Yeah.
And, you know, back in those days, the Caesar, you know,
yeah.
All that.
Yeah. So what were the results of these charges?
Oh, they made them post bond and then they let him go.
Okay. Helen, can you just in your own words quickly recap this story of Paul and his time with the Thessalonians?
Okay. Well, Paul was following his routine on his when he went to a city by preaching in the synagogue. He was there for 3 Sabbath days. He was very successful in reaching many, but the ones he didn't reach stirred up trouble. They used bad men to start riots and getting everyone upset. They accused them of going against Caesar by preaching that Jesus was the king instead. So they brought in Jason and the brethren as accomplices, as aiding and abetting this Paul and company, and called them world troublemakers. And then they ended up posting bond and let them go. But the whole city was in turmoil during this time. But Paul did get out safely.
Yeah. Wow. Lynn, do you have anything you want to add to that?
No, I think absolutely that was exactly how I saw it too. It's amazing though. All that happened and still God was working because
mm-hmm.
he allowed that to happen and then Paul was still able to get out of it.
Well, that is our background material on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's not too late to get involved in this study. You can order your study guide from our website, houseofjoyministries.com. And these programs will be archived on Blog Talk Radio. Let's Talk 2012. Go to our site there, Let's Talk 2012, and you find these lessons archived so you can follow along and begin at any time. And we'll hope that you'll join us next week for this study on the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Join us as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not too late to order your study guide and get started. These programs will be available at your convenience throughout the study course and for a month after we complete the course on this program. The Thessalonian epistles are wonderful books to study. You'll find them packed full of Bible truths. Trust me, you'll be so glad that you chose to study with us. Order your study guide today. Hey, order it right now at houseofjoyministries.com. Well, Linda, hasn't today just been wonderful?
Absolutely wonderful. I don't even think that's a big enough word, really.
It's not. It's just the biggest word I know. But it's just been a wonderful day. That the study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's just never ceases to amaze me. I've studied those books in depth about 3 different times, and I learn something each time.
It's amazing. As I said before, the depth, the meat of this is just, I wasn't ready for it. It really just, I just felt like my heart was growing. I reminded myself of the Grinch. I mean, I didn't realize how much I could just, my heart could just, I felt like at moments, like it was just going to burst because I was so filled with the beauty and how it was affecting me in every aspect of my life. It really, as you said, there aren't really words to express that, actually.
I basically like to study just books of the Bible. I don't get into a lot of theme studies. I just feel like you study the Bible, God will reveal to you the answers that you need to know. How to be a better woman, how to be a better Christian, how to be a better wife, how to be a better mother. I think it's all there in the Bible. You just have to go in and study it. First and Second Thessalonians is powerful material.
It certainly is. And one of the things that amazed me is you, sometimes you think, well, we think, I do, I think about Paul a lot, you know, and I realize so much that, or so much of the Bible seems to reflect his writings. And yet, when I'm reading, I see how the people he surrounded himself with, how their beauty, their depth, even when they made mistakes and all the things that they went through, the friendships and the depth of their service was amazing.
Oh, it was amazing. It was amazing. And these Thessalonians were amazing people.
Oh, if only we could say that we had a church like that,
yeah.
Any one of us in today's world.
Yeah. We've enjoyed having you with us.
Thank you.
And we'll see you next week. You'll be here for the study of the book of First Thessalonians.
Absolutely.
And we will see you next week.
Great. I look forward to it. Thank you, Nancy.
Well, thank you, Linda.
Can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, was with us, leading God us through your word breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.